Today's scripture will come from John 15, verses 1 through 17. I moved it a little further than the bulletin had. It talks about wine making and the making of wine. I want to tell you, Israel had a strong history of wine making, and they still do. I went there last year, and I bought this very fine wine. You may want to look at it. It says, the first miracle wine, Cana wedding wine. You can imagine how quality it is because the screw top, but I have the actual wine. I think they make better wine than this, but I was waiting for a time to show it off, and here we have it. But they do know vineyards. Yeah, it's a stretch, but I got the mic. But what it was, remind you that Jesus was using everyday images to talk about what it was going to be like when he left the disciples. And so he tells these words. I am the true wine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like branches and withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Now that's not an image about hell. That's what they actually did with vines because they weren't good for much else. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. And as the Father loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things so that you may be, so that my joy may be in you, and that joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has a greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. If you are my friends, if you do what I command you, I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have learned from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. When I grew up in California, I had a favorite uncle, Uncle Jerry. And Uncle Jerry left his business career kind of at the height of it and went and bought a ranch in Winters, California, because he loved to farm and he wanted to do his passion. So he left and he raised apricots and almonds. And it was always a treat to go to his ranch because you could run around and explore, and he had a great dog named Shotzi who would go everywhere that I went. And there were only two rules on his ranch. You could not eat the almonds, and you could not eat the apricots. But you could eat the apples and the persimmons and the oranges and the peaches that grew around his ranch. But my favorite place to go was this old, unkept vineyard. And the vines, the big one would grow like this, and they just went over in a cascade because nothing was done to them. And it was like a little room. And for a little girl, I could go into that, and the light went down. It's like I had this house and all these magic kind of rooms. I loved it. I only missed being able to have some grapes to eat. The ones that we had there were sour and awful. But one day when I was in those grape rooms, I found a full-grown watermelon, and it was so ripe, it had just cracked a bit. And I pulled it from its vine, and I brought it to my Uncle Jerry, and I said, look what I found. And he laughed, because he told me his kids ate watermelon in the vineyard and spit out the seeds, and this watermelon had grown. And my Uncle Jerry laughed once again, and he said, "Maggie Lou, I started out and I wanted to grow grapes, and I wanted to grow my own vines. And I put them out there, but they took too much work to be healthy. It took my time all the time, and I just really didn't want to do it. So I went into grapes and almonds, and I let the vines go natural. It wasn't until I was an adult that I really understood what he meant, that a vine branch in many ways is very careful and doesn't have a lot of branches off of it. My uncle said those vines never produced grapes worth anything to speak about. And here you got a watermelon in the middle of the grape arbor. Isn't life a surprise? And I got to tell you, I can still taste that watermelon. I swear to God, it was the best watermelon I have ever eaten." See, my Uncle Jerry discovered what people had known for centuries, that growing grapes, to get a bountiful harvest, you have to do an enormous amount of work. You have to be committed for the long haul. And my uncle learned it was not a casual endeavor. It takes careful preparation of the soil, and the young vine isn't allowed to fruit for the first number of years, and during those times, it's cut back drastically. And even when it produces fruit, you cut it down at the end of the season to make it stronger for the next. Growing grapes is truly a labor of love, of dedication. It's a long-time commitment. And as I mentioned, the folks that heard Jesus knew this about grapes and vines. They also knew in passages in the book of Isaiah where God is the vine keeper and Israel was the vineyard and they weren't producing very well and God was not very pleased. And Jesus takes it just a little bit further with him. He says that he, Jesus, is the vine and the roots, and that the people are the branches, and that God is the vine keeper. And clearly, if you're going to live and thrive, you need to be rooted and connected to Jesus. That's what he's telling them. And he says it in a way, he says, "Abide in me and I'll abide in you." And abide is rather an old-fashioned word. In the scripture, it's read 13 times, and I'm pretty sure you haven't heard that out loud once in the last couple of years. It's kind of an arcane word. Do you know, you don't hear someone say, "Well, I abide in San Francisco." Or you don't go to a Giants game and they said, "There are three men abiding on bases." You just don't hear it. Though I think we probably would like to say that. We just don't. For abide has a strong sense. It's an old-fashioned word. It means to live, to stay, to endure. It speaks of intimacy and a constant contact with a person or with a thing. It's about being in a place or with a person for a very long time. Abide talks about fidelity. It, in some ways, may speak about a love that a mother has for a child, that the child abides with her, even when the child is easy or not easy to love, and that love makes them strong until they go off on their own. Eugene Peterson translates the verse, "Abide in me and I'll abide in you," in this way: "Live in me, make your home in me just as I make my home in you." Making a home. That's an interesting word in a community where we tend to be very transient. It's like saying, "I live in San Francisco for 30 or 40 years, and I know my community, and my community knows me." That's abiding. It's not just a one-year lease. And maybe that's why abide is not used very much in this world, because we've become so transient in communities, in relationships. Maybe it's why we're here in church in some ways, for we long for some rootedness in a transient world. Maybe we come here to hear again and again that we are loved in by God and God abides in us wherever we go, whatever we do. To abide in Christ really means to live in the ways of Christ, to know the ways of Jesus, to have his words dwell in us, abide in us. It's like if you think of the words of Christ of being a Bible, it's not a Bible that sits up on a shelf, you know, gathering dust, looking all pretty. It's a Bible whose pages are torn and there's food from a meal spilled on it and you've creased down pages because you like them. It's that kind of having Christ's presence in you. What I'm also caught in this scripture is how much it says the love of Jesus abides in you. I abide in you. I love you. There is a sense that we need to hear it again and again. It's about living so that love takes root in us. And when we know that loved feeling, then we are able to love others. Henry Nouwen puts it this way, that we're called to love Jesus and to love the way Jesus loved. But it's when we know that we're loved that we begin to do that. To abide in Christ means to arrange our lives, to arrange the busyness, to arrange the prayer, to arrange the silence in such a way that there's no day that we can forget that Christ exists. It's about commitment and work, and yet the promise in that is God always abides in us. And there's this kind of interconnectedness, this mutualness of Christ for us and us for Christ, and that we are connected to each other. William Barclay, who lived probably a century ago, tells wonderful stories. And he tells a story about a shopkeeper in Scotland, and that he had a picture of his pastor in his back kind of workspace. And when he had to make a decision, he didn't know what to do, he would go look at that picture of the pastor, and he would make the right decision. One of his friends said, what was the secret to his good life? And he said, I have a friend. And what he meant was the pastor and that picture. See, that preacher whose life was shaped by Christ shaped the life of the shopkeeper. And contact with that loveliness made him lovely. It's the contact with Christ makes us loved and beautiful too. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. I do think some, at least for me, when I first heard the word about abide, it kind of sounded gentle, kind of southern. I abide here. It's kind of welcoming and slow and maybe a bit lazy, but if you've been listening to this passage, that's not what abide means. If you knew my Uncle Jerry, you knew that abiding took work. To care for that vineyard took too much work. He wasn't able to do it. It's about growing and about pruning. And I got to say, we like this passage, but ooh, we're not so hot on that pruning stuff. There are churches called the Church of the Vineyard. I've never heard a church called the Church of the Pruned. It just doesn't sound so great. But the truth is, it talks about pruning a lot in here. Because it says if the vine is going to grow, it needs to be pruned. Did you notice it says the vine with fruit's going to be pruned and the one that has nothing? I find that kind of interesting. That it's image of God who prunes away dead wood, that we all have that dead wood, and it's pruned away because it doesn't help. Because when each branch is pruned, it produces more fruit. See, God isn't satisfied with 3 or 4 grapes, a couple of nice little bunch. God wants a full harvest. There is a longing in God's heart that we thrive and grow and share that justice, that dream with the whole world. It's not like we can do, oh, one little kind thing and be done with it. Or feed one person and we have done enough. God's kingdom is here. No. God longs for God's kingdom here, really here, not just a taste, not just a dream, but here and alive. So we stay connected with each other by abiding in God's love, by knowing Christ, and by also a willingness to know that we are pruned so there's a full harvest. Stan Wilson tells a story about a church, his church, that hosted a general secretary from the Baptist church in Sri Lanka. And you probably know that Sri Lanka has been Baptist for Buddhist. Oops. Okay, take that out of the thing on the tape. Really, Maggie? No, Buddhist. Yeah, for you newcomers, welcome to my world. I should prune my own sermon. I'm going to start over. Here we go. You probably know that Sri Lanka has been Buddhist for over 2,500 years, a really long time. And Christians came about 500 years ago, and it had done pretty well. They had found a way to coexist. And then in the last probably 50 years, more aggressive Christians started coming in and stirring up a very angry resistance. And hundreds of churches in the time he was speaking had been burned, and there were attempts to outlaw Christian conversion. And every time he told that story, someone from his church would say, how will you survive if Christianity is outlawed? And he said, well, we'll suffer, and our people are prepared to suffer. See, he believes that it's necessary for his people to suffer, they will do it, and that they may contribute to that suffering to the healing of the land. He said, we believe when the church is persecuted, the church will only grow. Some nominal members will be pruned away, but that will only make us stronger. Study history, and you'll see that the church grows under persecution. Stan Wilson says, I have learned that the key to church growth is not parking, but pruning. So he offers us a different way to look at the challenges to the pruning periods in our lives. I wonder if we look at our church and we see it's changing. If you've grown up in the church, it doesn't look like it used to. For some of us, we thank God, and for some of us say, oh God, will we survive? I wonder if we know that we abide in Christ, that we look at this change to see how might God be pruning us? How might God use these changes to say, maybe not the old way is the only way. Would it be if we looked and began to see the changes in our lives, not to lament them and complain about them, but to see how God could be doing a new thing. In San Francisco, the churches got together once, 22 of them, it's the first time we've ever gotten together that they know of it, in the same room. And we began to talk about our churches, and they are talking about looking at us not as 22 churches that are kind of struggling, but how about one church with 22 missional outposts? It's a different image. What happens if we start looking at changes in that way? I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, there is much growth. So let yourself be pruned a bit to be reshaped so you might grow. I love what that passage says. Pretty simple. It reminds us that we are loved and God abides in us and invites us to let God dwell in us richly and to grow and have a willingness to be pruned so that we might grow more fully. So let us trust God, the planter, and Christ, the vine, and the other branches around us, and wait and see for God to do a new thing in our lives, in this place, in this world. May it be so.